Bless. Good morning. We're going to guess which book? Ephesians. Oh, you're paying attention. Good job. Ephesians chapter 3. This morning, at least the first half of this morning, we're going to look at the second prayer recorded in the book of Ephesians, and it's simply amazing. You'll find that out for yourself, though, as we go through it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Some of you still aren't sure where Ephesians is. Okay, it's in your Bible. Good, all right, good. Ephesians 3:14, it opens up, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's amazing to me is many Bible readers will just read those words, "for this cause," and then keep reading. And if you stop and ask them, "Well, is that a strange phrase to open up a statement with?" they'll say, "Well, I guess it's just Bible language." No, there's no such thing as Bible language. There's Greek, there's English, there's Hebrew. Our Bibles are English, so this is the English language. If I started a conversation with you by saying, "for this cause," and then moved on to something else, would you stop me and say, "for what cause, for what reason?" I would hope so. But we don't do it with the Bible because it's Bible language. Now, I understand the King James may be a little bit more difficult than the modern English translations, but it's well worth the effort, and it's not some different language. If you just stop and think and ask questions about what you're reading, it becomes very, very simple. You know, he's about to tell us about praying, and he's telling us he prays for this cause, but he doesn't tell us what the cause is. But if you think about what we've read already, I bet you can find out what the cause is. Remember what Josh taught about parenthesis? He taught us that there was a big parenthesis in there, right? And there is actually in Ephesians, because remember the chapter opened up, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then for the next 12 verses, he departs and talks about that imprisonment and his ministry to make known the mystery to the Gentiles and other matters. And then he gets back to "for this cause." That many times in the King James Version, a parenthesis isn't necessarily marked the way you and I would mark it, but it's marked by words. The same way you might mark it in a conversation, you know, like Josh's example. "Well, I got up this morning and I went running and I brushed my teeth and then I ran into Caitlin." You remember Caitlin? She's the one who shared at the Sunday morning about how much teen camp blessed her. "And then after I saw Caitlin, you understand, I sort of bracket that departure by words. For this cause, I, Paul," then he tells about his ministry, then he gets back to the main subject of "for this cause." So what cause are we talking about here? The cause of what was covered in chapter 2, right? Chapter 2 talked about what God's called us to, Jew and Gentile, together in one body, brought into the presence of God, access to God, God's habitation, being built together for a holy temple, right? For this cause, he bows his knee to the Father, okay? Because of the recognition of the greatness of what God's done for us in Christ, he bows the knee to the Father. And this second section is going to tell us about some of the things he prays for. Now, again, you might think, "Well, I already heard about what Paul prays for." Let's keep in mind, this is not just Paul's ramblings. This is God's word. If there are two prayers recorded in here, they're recorded for particular reasons, right? And I think it'll amaze you when you see what's in this prayer, that what it has in common with the first prayer and what it doesn't have in common with the first prayer. You know, first of all, I think you would agree that it's a prayer because it says, "I bow my knees unto the Father," right? Does that imply prayer to us? Yeah. Now, does that mean he literally bowed his knees or didn't literally bow his knees? I'm not certain whether every time he prayed he bowed his knees, but we all understand what it means, right? That here's something he prayed for. But you know, before we look at the prayer, something just as a sidelight that you might think about. We talked about this with our leaders not too many months ago. Although this may be figurative, there are a lot of places in God's word where it talks about literally bowing the knee when you pray. You know, when Daniel prayed three times a day, he didn't figuratively kneel. He knelt and prayed, you know. Sometimes in this group in particular, we're so concerned about seeing what the scriptures say, and we found that a lot of things in Christian practice really aren't in the scriptures, but they're just in Christian practice. And so we're on the alert for tradition sometimes. But you know, some traditions are okay. And we're not going to start a new one today. Don't pray unless you kneel. We wouldn't be able to see you in a meeting like this. But you know, there may be times where that wouldn't hurt. I'll tell you, I know Christians who have, again, I'm very thankful that as opposed to the traditional church, we've learned an intimacy with God. We've learned how willing God is to help us, you know. But I've met Christians who've learned that so much that they think God's just a catalog in the sky. They just throw their list up there in the course of their duties like they're on their cell phone. You know, God send me a new bike and a better job and thanks, amen. Wait a minute now, okay. He's not a big catalog. He's not a Santa, okay. Yeah, but he's my Abba, he's my father, he's my daddy. Yes, he is, but he's still the God who created the heavens and the earth, right? We don't want to forget that part either, see? Sometimes we could so forget his might and majesty that we pray to him just as a, you know, one of our men mentioned to me, he said, you know, if I lay down at night and just lay down on the pillow and start praying, sometimes I feel like I'm talking to my college roommate instead of my heavenly father, you know? So there may be times where bowing the knee isn't such a bad idea. You know, not that God, you know, God looks and says, oh, sorry, standing up prayer, can't answer that one. You know, laying down, can't, knees prayer, I'll answer that. No, but for us, we never want to forget that, yes, he is our Heavenly Father, but he's God Almighty. He's God Almighty who's given you the privilege of speaking to him. He's God Almighty who gave his only begotten Son so you and I might have access to him. The fact that the access is free doesn't make him any less majestic. The fact that the access is free just makes him merciful, see? But to have access to God Almighty is still a rare and a precious thing. So might not hurt once in a while to hit the knees, huh? Some of us might have a hard time getting back up for a variety of reasons. So, but it's a great point to consider, you know, because bowing the knee indicates submission, you know, and submission's not a bad thing. The Word of God talks about there's a day coming when every knee must bow. They're not going to have a choice. They're going to have to bow. We have a choice in the matter and always will, you know. But that doesn't mean it would be wrong to recognize God's supremacy and God's glory and God's majesty by bowing the knee to him, you know. And it might do a lot for up here as well, huh? At any rate, here, you know, again, it certainly may be figurative that he bowed the knee, but the point is, we're about to hear something that Paul prayed about regarding the church. And he says he bows his knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in many of the Greek texts, that final phrase, of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not included. It doesn't really hurt one way or the other, but it's not in the majority of the critical Greek texts. So he says, I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I might just mention to you here, we've talked about it before, but it's an interesting point. The word family is a great one in God's word because we get our English word family from the Latin word familia. The Latin word familia is really comes from the word for a household slave. The thing that makes a family in the Latin culture was what you did in the household. But the Greek word family comes from the Greek word pater. It's patria. You know what the word pater is? Father. So it's a wonderful thing to recognize that this is not the whole familia in heaven and earth. It's the whole pater. In other words, what makes the family of God is not what we do. It's that we share a heavenly Father. You know, I've been in some Christian groups where you're identified by your service. You're identified by how hard you work or how well you do your job. That's devilish. God identifies us by whether he's our father or not. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in. Now, if you do good service as one who is in, that's great, but that service doesn't make you a more beloved son or a more beloved daughter. You can't be any more beloved than you are by grace, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe it's time you get to the prayer, Tom. Okay. Verse 16, here's the prayer. Here's the thing that Paul records by revelation that he prayed for these believers. And just verse 16 ought to rock you, because it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Especially if you remember in the prayer in chapter 1, this should be amazing to you. Did the prayer in chapter 1 deal with the Spirit as well? Yeah. What kind of spiritual stuff was he praying for them in chapter 1? Spiritual understanding, right? Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. That's great stuff. But what kind of spiritual stuff is he praying for them here? Strength. Is there a difference between understanding and strength? Oh, you bet your life there is. You bet. That's where the men and the boys get separated. You know. You meet a lot of Christians who say, oh, well, I understand spiritual matters. You know, God tells me things all the time. But unfortunately, you look at their lives, there's no evidence of power whatsoever. All you've got is their words telling you how much they understand. A true understanding of God is followed by a strengthening. See, understanding's important, mind you. You know, we call this outfit scriptural study groups for a reason, because I certainly believe, as many of you believe, that any true growth in the things of God has to be built upon the scriptures. You know, those who say, well, we don't need them anymore, we just take off in the Spirit. There's a lot of spirits you could take off in, but if you're taking off in the Spirit of God, it's never going to contradict the Word of God. So certainly we teach and we stand upon and we encourage each other to learn the scriptures. But, you know, understanding is a means to an end. If it's true understanding of the true God and the true Spirit of God, it's going to lend itself to strengthening. So isn't this wonderful how these prayers stack upon each other in a sense that first he prayed simply for them to have spiritual understanding, but now it's, okay, you got some spiritual understanding, and did he give them some spiritual understanding in chapters 1, 2, and 3? Oh, how about you? Did you get a little spiritual understanding in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about what God has done? Okay, well, now the prayer goes further, okay, that spiritual understanding might have an impact in real life. I know a lot of people who've learned a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff, and it doesn't make a doggone bit of difference in their lives, which is okay, but it's sad if what they've learned about is God's word, and it hasn't made a bit of difference in their lives. You know, you're still on the street, couldn't pick them out from the natural man. They're just as foolish, just as drunk, just as egotistical, just as egg-headed, just as fill in the blank. Oh, there ought to be a difference, see. And so that's the reason for this prayer, that they might be strengthened with might, and that I might add, you and I might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man simply means the real you, like the heart, you know, where you really live. You know what this is talking about, right? There's sometimes in some situations, even Christians, unfortunately, sometimes put on an outward show, but it's nowhere near what's going on in here. You know, sometimes you never show anybody what's really going on in here. Sometimes maybe it's right and proper not to show what's really going on in here. But where God wants us to be strengthened is way down deep where it's really going on, you see. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And here's how it's going to happen. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, boy, oh, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Okay, stop right there. What you smart Bible students will say, well, I have believed on Jesus Christ. I'm born again. The Word of God says I have Christ in me. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Colossians 1:27 talks about you having Christ in you, doesn't it? Romans 8 talks about you having Christ in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5 I think talks about having Christ in you. That when one is born again, God says it is literally Christ in you at the moment of the new birth. So this prayer doesn't apply to me anymore because Christ is in me. Well, wait a minute. Okay, let's think about this. Do we remember to whom the book of Ephesians is addressed? What's that word? Saints. And they're all dead, right? No. God calls anyone who's believed on Jesus Christ a saint. So you're born again, you're a saint, okay? So is everyone else that this book's talking to. So they've already got Christ in them. So when he talks about Christ dwelling in your heart, it must be something other than just having Christ in you. Well, you think about it logically. You know, I know a lot of born-again people who, because they believed on Jesus Christ at one time or another, I know they've got Christ in them, God's word says so, but you sure never know it to look at them. Okay, there's a big difference between having Christ in you there, in there somewhere spiritually, and dwelling in your heart. Oh, you see, we're back to the heart, aren't we? Remember the prayer in chapter 1? The eyes of the heart being enlightened? And that's a wonderful thing, but you know, it's amazing how many religious people just settle for enlightenment. All I want is enlightenment. All I want is to know. Why, for your own ego? I don't understand that. We want to know. We want to know God's will. We want to know God's word, but it's to the end that we might live for him. It's to the end that Christ might dwell in our hearts. Oh, that, remember, right before he ascended, he gave a commission to his followers, right? He said, you're going to do the works that I did. I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to the Father. John 14, 12 says, so now that I'm gone, those who believe on me have to take up the works that I left. And they're going to do the works that I do. And what kind of works? Do you remember? Greater work. How are you going to do that without some strengthening by might in the inner man? You're not. How are you going to do that without Christ dwelling in your heart? See, this word dwell is a great one. It means not just to live, but to settle down. You know, to settle down. We're at this wonderful camp this week, but none of us are settling here, I don't think. You know, when this camp's over, you're going to go back to wherever it is you settle down, whether it's in Ohio or Ireland or Pennsylvania or wherever the heck else you're from. Some of you are moving where you settle down to another place when we get back, in fact. But see, this word means really to Christ to make a home in your heart. You know, the number one, he's welcome there. So isn't this wonderful how these prayers build? See, that we get an understanding of these things and we get the eyes of our heart enlightened. But the end ought to be that we then can live for him. We then can be strengthened in a way you're never going to be able to strengthen yourself. See. This knowledge of God's word is fantastic, but this knowledge is a means to an end. And what's wonderful about this prayer as we continue in it, this prayer is a transition in the entire book of Ephesians, because the first half of Ephesians basically talks about what God has done for us, what God has done for the church. But once we get to Ephesians 4, the topic changes to what we can now do as a church. Again, it's the opposite of religion. Religion teaches you do for God, and then God will do for you. God's word teaches, until God does for you, you can't do a blooming thing for God. That's why the order of Ephesians is the way it is. Just sit down and shut up till God tells us what he's done for us, what he's made us capable of, what he wants of us. And then we're capable to live for him. You know, religion too often teaches, get out there and slave for God, then maybe someday he'll notice you and bless you. No, Ephesians teaches, he has blessed you. Now here's how you can live for him. It's in that order, you see. That's why this prayer comes where it does, that now that you've been enlightened in some things in the Word of God as to what he's done, now prepare yourself to live for him. You know, for Christ to actually settle down, to dwell in your heart, see. And it says to dwell in your hearts by what? Yeah, by faith or by believing. I probably shouldn't have to emphasize this, but it doesn't say by luck. It doesn't say by chance. It doesn't say by chronology or how many years you've been on earth or what group you're a part of. There's no mystery to Christ settling down in your heart. Well, you know, some people are just more Christ-like than others. No, nobody is Christ-like by birth. We know that from God's word. We're Adam-like by birth, and you can't get any more different from Christ than Adam. Christ settles down in our hearts by faith, by believing. There is no reason that any Christian can't be strengthened more and more and more with might in the inner man and become more and more Christ-like in our actual walk, in our talk, in our behavior. It just depends on, do you want to believe God's word or don't you? It's, you know, there's one means here. It says by faith. We know faith is a response to God's word, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. It's a response to God's word. So if I've been a Christian for 30 years and I'm not any more Christ-like than I was 30 years ago, it's because God's trying to teach me something and God's in charge. No, he tells me here, it's by my faith. It's by my believing. You know, I still have to put on God's word. You want to be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today? I would hope so. You know, I mean, you guys are okay, but given the choice, I'd rather hang out with Christ. You'd rather hang out with Christ than hang out with me, too. It's in our hands. We have his word. We have his spirit. How much of a priority do we want to make that? See, it doesn't say he's going to dwell in your hearts by lottery, but by believing, by faith, you see. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And God's heart is that happens. And might I point out here also in verse 17, it doesn't say that Christ may dwell in your heart, does it? No, it says hearts. This is to the church, you know. This is not for the Christian who's off in pursuit of some solitary religious high. God's called us to a church. God's glorified in a church that loves him, in a church that glorifies him, in a church that worships him, in a church that together grow with Christ in their hearts, you see? I don't see a whole lot in God's word about that individual, the Christian we see so much of today, who's just on their own little path of pursuit to feed me. Show me that Christian in the word of God. Oh, I could show him to you in the word of God, actually, but it's not a very flattering picture. God doesn't have good things to say about selfishness. But what he's called us to is this body. He wants the body to grow, Christ dwelling in our hearts. So my responsibility, therefore, is not just, okay, better get Christ in my, get more Christ in my heart, but I'm also concerned about your hearts. You should be concerned about mine, how we can help one another so that Christ dwells in all of our hearts to a greater degree by believing, you see? That plural, see, that's just one little letter, but it makes a big difference, doesn't it? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, man, another great expression here. These terms, rooted and grounded, it's really two great metaphors, okay? A building is grounded like we learned so wonderfully from Ken, you know, the way that building is set on the foundation. And the way a tree is rooted, that's the way God wants the church to be, you know? There's no building out there that's rooted and grounded or tree that's rooted, you know? Buildings are grounded, trees are rooted, both set as examples of what God would have the church be. And what do both of those things suggest to my mind? A tree that's deeply rooted and a building that's well grounded. It's stable. It's going to be around for a while. Yeah. And the thing that we are to be rooted and grounded in is what? Is love. Oh, boy. Isn't this wonderful stuff? And, you know, love just sort of comes and goes, as we know. Love goes where my rosemary goes or something, right? Now, I think we know about that. This love it's talking about here is the love that, again, it's something within our control. You know, are you gonna walk in love as a church? Are you gonna manifest that love of God as a church? God would have us not just manifest it occasionally, but have it be our very ground and our very root. Underneath everything we do would be that love of God. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Verse 18, I get overwhelmed by this stuff, but it's my job to get you through the chapter, so I'm going to do my best. That we being rooted and grounded in love, and, you know, not in knowledge. Knowledge is wonderful. You know, you guys who have been around me for a while know that I'm the last person in the world who's ever going to say, oh, knowledge, who cares about knowledge? Knowledge of God's word is what taught us how to love. But knowledge of God's word isn't what we're rooted and grounded in. You know, being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, I'll tell you right off about this breadth and length and depth and height. I've heard many teachers explain this. I've heard probably four, five, six different teachings on this that differ from one another, and they all sound good to me. So I'm not going to venture to nail down once and for all what this breadth and length and depth and height. If it's making a specific reference to something else in God's word, which may very well be true, I've heard several specific references, and they all sound plausible to me. So I'm not going to try to do that for you today. Here is absolutely the final word on what breadth and length and depth and height refers to. But one thing I can say for sure is that it's one too many dimensions, right? That much I'm certain about, because things in the senses realm have three, right? Any of you guys in the trades, like, you'd know, ordinary people might not know this, but people in the trades would know that when you measure something, it's got three dimensions. There's a fourth one thrown in here. And I think whatever reference that might be to the temple or other things in God's word, the point is a great one, and that is that you're never going to figure this out in the senses realm. Oh, you see, you're never going to figure out with your little yardstick of religion or meter stick of religion. You're never going to figure it out by the five senses, by stacking up my knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. As important as those things are, there's also an enlightening of the eyes that's required, or I'm never going to figure this whole thing out. See, sooner or later, it gets around to you and me believing what God says, and the supernatural occurs. You know, You guys who speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, minister healing, things of that nature. You never got there by reasoning your way into it, right? Those of you who are reasoning about it, I guarantee you if you're still reasoning, you're still not manifesting. See? Not that it's this total blind faith, just, you know, oh, Lord, when I was a young Christian, I got led into all kinds of devilish practices because they said, no, you know, God just asked for blind. He doesn't ask for blind faith, but he does ask for faith. You see, at some point, I've got to say, here's what God's word says. So despite my fears, despite my sometimes what my eyes tell me, if here's what God's word says, this is true, therefore I step out on it. He does require faith, but it's not blind. See. But it requires faith because so much of what he's given us, it's beyond analysis in the senses realm. It's a breadth and length and depth and height. You see? Oh, isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? This thing that he's called us to in the church, to a certain degree can be described by words, but to another degree can just be apprehended by believing. And that's the prayer for us. That's what much of this second half of the book and second half of our teaching this week is going to be about how you and I can then do this as a church. Begin not just theorizing about Christ, but living it as a church. See, the breadth and length and depth and height. He wants us to be able to comprehend by myself on my little mountain peak. No, there it is again, right? With all say, oh, could it be any more clear? Could it be any more clear that God's interested in the church doing this? If you as little Mr. or Mrs. Selfish Christian, I don't commit myself to any church because I glean some here, like a little butterfly, flit around. Oh, here's an interesting seminar. Oh, this book was nice. And I never give anything back. What kind of reward's going to be for that? You see, I'm highly in favor of learning, but what's that learning resulting in? Just a big head? You see? God wants all saints to comprehend. See? That means I've got to do my part to comprehend, but I also want to do my part to help you comprehend. You know, this word comprehend means more than knowledge. It literally means to grasp hold of something. You know? Not just figuratively. Look, come here. Is this figurative? Am I grabbing you? Have I got you? I'm a lot stronger than you. Can I just drag you anywhere I want to now? Just figuratively, though, right? No, literally. Okay. That's this word, kata lambano, means to grab a hold of. See, it's more than just, oh, I get it. I get it was back in the prayer in chapter 1. I get it is the prayer, and we get it. Anybody listening to this CD will have no idea what I just did, but it's a grabbing, it's a taking, you see? One translator, Murdoch, who translates from the Aramaic, says to explore with all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? Oh, isn't that great? It's not just a mental thing, it's an experiential thing. Unbelievers can't have this, unbelievers can't know this. It's to the saints, but we still have to choose to walk into it by putting on the Word of God. Oh, there's so much more I want to cover with you, but I would be bad if I did, so I better move on here. Verse 19. Oh, man. And look at this. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We'll handle that second part in a minute, but just I want to clarify for you, the love of Christ, when the Word of God talks about the love of Christ, the love of God, even when we use terms like that in English, sometimes you have to clarify what's it talking about here. The love of Christ, is that the love I have for Christ or the love Christ has for me? Both could be called the love of Christ, right? You know? And both are, in fact. The love of God is a term used often in God's Word. Sometimes it means the love God has for us. Sometimes it means the love that we manifest. You've got to sort of determine from the context which one it's talking about. The Greek won't tell you because it's in the genitive, so it could go either way in the Greek. I would suggest that here it's talking about the love of Christ for us because the two verses back, it talked about the love that we have in the church being rooted and grounded in it, right? That love is something we're rooted and grounded in a church. So I'd suggest to you anyway, it can't be definitive, but from the context that verse 17, I think it was, talked about us as a church, the love that we manifest one to another, the love that we manifest to God. But here it's talking about the love of Christ towards us, the love that was made known towards us, see, that we might know it. Well, I know it. I read John 3:16. Well, there's knowing and there's knowing, right? And that sounds enigmatic, but you understand what I'm saying. Let's see. Sean, come on up here. This is Sean. Sit down. Okay. Does everyone know Sean now? Yeah, but does everyone know Sean now? No. Okay, there. I rest my case. We certainly know just by the new birth the love that Christ had for us, but is there more to be known? Yeah, there's a lot more to be known. In fact, it says the knowledge of this love of Christ, it says it passes knowledge. That word passes knowledge, this verse is used for in a lot of wrong ways, because it doesn't mean that the love of Christ bypasses knowledge. It means it surpasses knowledge. You understand the difference? Want me to explain it? I've heard this taught like, well, knowledge doesn't matter. All that matters is love. Like, love takes a detour around knowledge. Love bypasses knowledge. No. Love can be apprehended by my knowledge, but beyond. See? So it doesn't totally bypass knowledge. In fact, it starts with knowledge. But it surpasses anything that human knowledge could ever put into words. Okay? That's the greatness of it. It's not that we just throw out any knowledge you have, because the love of Christ totally bypasses. That's what Eastern religions teach. You know? Any of you, thankfully none of you young guys, but some of you older people may have practiced those for a while. I know I tried to, if practice is the right word for it. And the object is to empty your brain of all logic and of all knowledge. So you ask yourself questions like, what is the sound of one hand clapping? What is the sound of one hand clapping? What is the sound of one hand clapping? Till you totally bypass knowledge and knowledge becomes obsolete and a thing of the past. No, knowledge is very important. It's a knowledge of God's word that brought us to Ephesians chapter 3. But we recognize that knowledge alone isn't going to do it. This love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Take that off the CD. Yeah, surpasses knowledge. Oh boy, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I'm making some editorial decisions here. Give me just a moment. I think you understand the point of it. Knowledge is necessary, but knowledge is not an end in itself. You know, the knowledge of God's word is to the end that we might believe it and might live for Him. You know, but a simple senses knowledge is not going to begin to scratch the surface of what this walk with God as individuals and as a church is really all about. You know, at some point believing is required, and you know this is important. At teen camp, we talked about this. That, you know, for those of you who have children or for those of you who work in our children's activities, this is an important thing to keep in mind, because certainly, you know, again, any of you who are a part of this group on a regular basis know we're vitally concerned about the scriptures and the scriptures being studied and taught accurately, but the accuracy of the scripture is a means to an end, you know, and sometimes I see in children's work, we reward children for simple head knowledge as if that's the goal, you know, reward them for memorizing 10 verses. Memorizing 10 verses is great, but like somebody, was it Josh talked earlier about you can memorize the whole book of Ephesians, and it doesn't do you a darn bit of good if it isn't followed by believing, right? So I think sometimes we send our kids the wrong message by rewarding a simple accumulation of words up here. What we're after is believing those words. What we're after is living those words. Best place they're going to learn that is by watching you and watching the way you live those words, you see? So certainly a knowledge of the Scriptures is essential, but it's a means to an end that we as a church might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and might be filled with all the fullness of God as a church. See, and again, here's another great expression, because we know the Word of God says that when you are born again, you are filled, right? But it's a filled in application. It's a filled in manifestation. It's a filled in power made known. That's what God's praying for. This is great news. You know why? This is the kind of stuff we pray for, right? God, I'd really like to have a little bit more understanding. I'd really like to have a little more power. I'd really like to see my fellowship. He prayed for it first. Oh, see, I know these are Paul's words, but this is the Word of God, right? God wanted it first. That's encouraging. Because when I pray for these things, I know that God's already there. He's waiting for me to catch up and want these things as badly as he does. So if I want them as badly as he does, and he's God Almighty, you think he's going to help? You think he might have some resources to help me accomplish these things even this week? Oh, isn't that great? God may not care about your new bike, but we know here's one thing he cares about. Oh, you understand? You're looking at me like I'm speaking Greek here. This is something we know that God's at least as interested in as we are. So if we pray for these things, we can be absolutely assured, you know, God's vitally interested in bringing these to pass too, right? So to know the love of Christ which passes, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then it says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to chance and whim. No. And yet, isn't it sad that even Christians, many of them, think that way? You know, I hope God blesses me sometime. The true God doesn't work that way. You know, those are the gods of the pagans. Those are the gods of the unbelievers. Better leave an offering in front of that God so he doesn't curse me, and maybe he'll even bless me. There's no maybe about God. The true God, the reason he gave his word is so there need be no maybe about the true God. If you and I have maybes about, now, you know, some things are none of our doggone business, you know. I wonder what it's going to be like in 4 million years. What difference does that really make? That's just idle curiosity. But I wonder if God loves me. I wonder if I'm going to heaven. What are you wondering for? He gave us his word so we could know those things, you see. So, and here's one of them. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not according to chance and luck and fate. According to the power that works in us. Oh, this is very simple. If you're born again of God's Spirit, do you have Spirit in you? Yeah. Did Jesus Christ himself call that Spirit dunamis, power? Yes, yes he did. So, if you're born again, you've got power in you, right? And it says God's going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power in us, right? No, it didn't say that. The power that works in us. We've all got the same power in us. How much of it are you working? You see? Again, this is the simplest thing in the world. God's given us all the equipment. He's given us his word to guide us. He's given us his Spirit within. He just says, you know, start walking in it. The more we walk in it, the more he's able to do exceeding abundantly above. See? Because we live a life as a church in partnership with God. And God's in the business of going exceeding abundantly above. Oh, you guys know this. How many times have you prayed for something and what you got in return for that prayer was so much more than you ever asked? But God's got to have something to bless. See, we're not a passive church. And God never asked us to be a passive church. We sit there and watch God do things at his whim. No, that's some other kind of God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has equipped us to walk for him as Jesus Christ did, as the believers in the first century church did. As we walk, God has opportunities to cut loose. And when he does cut loose, it's so far above anything we might expect. See, but we got to walk. We've got to walk. We don't wait for God to push us off the ledge. We don't say, okay, let go and let God, whatever the heck that means. No, we believe his word. He's given us his word. It equips us. We step out upon it and say, God, I'm just sort of a feeble person here, and I'm taking a feeble step, like Gideon, if you've ever read about Gideon. You know, he was a pretty fear-filled, weak guy, but he just took little baby steps, and every baby step he took, God brought the universe to bear on his cause, because all he took was baby steps, but he took steps, you see. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And unto him it says, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all the little children said,
Amen.
Amen. So see, this prayer is not just placed in here haphazardly. It's in here for a very important reason, and it's the turning point in the book of Ephesians where now we're going to learn how these things can happen for you and me, how Christ can begin to really dwell in our hearts by believing, how we can be rooted and grounded in love, how can we be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The rest of our time together in God's Word is going to teach us the how of that, and it's great to know that God wanted it before we did, huh? So you guys are the greatest. Thank you very much. We're taking a half-hour break? Yes?
Yes, let's do that. 11:05.
Okay, God bless.